I think we're going to finish up today on our series on the atonement. Some of you are probably going, phew, finally. it is. It's one of those things. I never want to get away from, as I said before, the simplicity that's in Christ. I mean, there is a beautiful simplicity, like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11. That the simplicity is, it's just like the thief on the cross. I mean, did he go through the deep lessons of the atonement like we've been doing? No, he didn't. It was his expression of faith that saved him. The rest of us who believe in Jesus Christ and then are around for a few more decades, is there something about Scripture that we need to look at and delve into? And I believe that's why we're here. I mean, yes, it's a simple thing to say Christ died for my sins, but then it's also amazing to go in and look in detail what God has been teaching and giving us for centuries and centuries, following all the way through Scripture. And what this does to me is just deepens and strengthens what I know to be true. And it makes me appreciate more and more what Christ has done on the cross. So that focus, as we go deep, yeah, some of it's difficult and hard to get a grasp of, but the more we meditate on it, the more we ponder it, the more we study it, I do believe that it just strengthens our faith and deepens our love for what's been done for us. So that's why we do these things. So from last week, we talked about the writer of Hebrews calls the earthly temple a shadow of the things that are in heaven. And so what we've been looking at is that here on earth, in this temporary temple, you have the temple itself, you have the priests, you have the sacrifices that are ongoing, the priests that continue to do these things year after year. These priests die, somebody else takes his place. It continues. It goes on and on and on, and here we are 3,500 years later. And guess what? They're still doing some of these things. There's a group in Jerusalem that they've been sacrificing a sheep, but not up on Temple Mount. But the Jewish intent is we need to be doing exactly what God told us until the Messiah comes. We know that the Messiah has come, and the Messiah is not temporary. He is eternal. He is Christ. His blood is eternal. He served his blood, brought his blood into the eternal temple, the real one that's in heaven, not the temporary shadow copy. He brought his sacrifice, so the perfect Christ, bringing the perfect blood into the eternal temple in heaven, gives us all who believe in him eternal life and salvation. And so we're going to get into all of this again. So this has been done one time. He made the perfect sacrifice, so it was done, over and done with, if we believe in him. Then what happens to us? And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. So not only the crucifixion of Christ and his shedding of the perfect blood, when we believe in him, God sees us as our old self being crucified with Christ. And so from that point on, he sees us through the blood of his son, the perfect blood that was brought into the real heavenly temple. So I've been crucified with Christ. My old self was left on the cross. It's dead and gone. And so by my faith in his blood, I am saved from God's wrath. God's wrath comes on those who don't believe in his son. John 3:36 says that if you believe in the son, you have eternal life, but if you reject him, God's wrath remains on you. So there's the separation right there. When we are saved through the crucifixion of Christ's blood, God himself justifies us. God himself pronounces us righteous. He imputes his own righteousness onto me, and so therefore it says that we have become the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God. We'll get into that a little bit more too. So, he sees us as righteous, so the blood has cleansed us. And here's where the differentiation comes in. With the earthly temple, it was always temporary. Then they had to redo it time after time after time. And that was an outward cleansing. So Christ has cleansed us not only outwardly, but more importantly, inwardly. So that's where we're going to be going today. So, if the eternal Christ brought his precious blood into the eternal sanctuary in heaven, paying the penalty for sin for eternity for all who believe in him so that we have eternal life. So it's an eternal sacrifice to ensure our eternal inheritance for all who believe in him. So then the opposite of that must also be true and sort of painful to talk about. If God is an eternal being, and a person sins against God, again, John says that God's wrath remains on him, then how long is that sin an offense to God? If a person offends God, and God is an eternal being, how long does that offense last? So the only way to get rid of that is to believe in his son Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God's wrath remains, and it's an eternal offense. That's why Jesus says, there are people that are going to an everlasting punishment. Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus, says, there will be some that will go to everlasting contempt. Revelation says that there will be some who will be tormented forever. So we don't like to think about that. Because one sin, no matter how small, God's wrath remains on him, and it's an eternal. And so people say, well, in all fairness, is that really right? I mean, somebody who just sins a little winds up with the same punishment as Hitler? But there is a torture. There is a permanent life, you know, eternity in hell. So the only way to avoid that everlasting hell is to believe in the atoning work of the eternal, perfect sacrifice of the precious blood of Christ. That removes that wrath. That gives us everlasting life. The price has been paid. The price has been paid. You have been cleansed. God's wrath is removed. We've been purified and welcomed into the presence of God. The precious blood has rescued us from the wrath of God, which is the only possible rescue. Again, through the blood of Christ, this is how it works. And what a beautiful thing it is, what a precious thing it is. So God, the eternal, saw the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Remember, in eternal, his eternal nature, he saw that Lamb slain before creation. Paul says he chose you before creation too. He already saw it. It's already done. In God's eyes, it's already done. He saw us before creation. He loved us so much that 1 John 4:10, he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He already saw that. He saw it from creation, from before creation, from eternity. So he gave the son to be an atoning sacrifice. Then, if that's all true, then which of your sins has been forgiven? Do you understand that no matter past, present, or future, he's already died for them. He's already taken care of it. That's why, you know, the Catholic teaching of what happens to a person that commits suicide is just not true. God already saw that. He died for that. He's already died for the sin you're going to commit just after lunch today. He's already died for that. Now then, to me, that's what points out that it is so important for us to recognize when we sin. It's not that we need to be rebaptized, re-cleansed, and start all over. No, he's already done it. But it's very valuable for us to recognize that and say, Thank you for that forgiveness. Thank you so much for that, what you've done. So that's what's so beautiful about this. So our sins have all been paid for. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. I'll remember their sins no more. All of them, past, present, future. See, if one sin was left in me unforgiven or unpunished, just one, then that means eternal punishment. That means that I've got to crucify Christ all over again. And that can't happen. So it's taken care of. So the precious blood has paid for every sin of these, of those who believe. It's done. It is finished. It's taken care of us. So what happens is, it says 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we've been purified from all sin, and he is in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Everything is purified. How did they cleanse things in the Holy of Holies? By blood. And so Christ has done the same thing for us. Except the purification is perfect, and it's for eternity. The one in the temple was, the blood came from an imperfect animal. It was the best, but it wasn't perfect, and they had to continue to do it. Christ has done it once. It was perfect, and he sees us as pure, completely pure, okay? So the sprinkling of blood on the altar, the priest, by the priest, was an outward cleansing, an outward purification. Then through the precious blood of Christ, something else is taken care of, and the change has occurred again. Back to Hebrews 9. We've already read this, but now then look at what he says here. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, and he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, so he came as high priest of the good things that were already there. So he was a high priest over the earthly temple also. Those were good things because God enacted them. And so he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So he did it once. It was perfect. That was all that needed to be done. He doesn't need to be crucified over and over and over. He doesn't need to be presented at the throne room in heaven over and over. It was done. It was finished. So the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. There it is again. All this is just outward. It never takes care of the internal, the soul. It doesn't take care of that. So he says, but how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? All right, so we've made the transition now from the outward cleansing to the inward, which was never possible under the old system. Never. It's not possible. So now he offers himself, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant, the law, the breaking of the law, the first covenant. We've been freed from that. We've been set free. We're no longer under its condemnation because none of us kept that law. Christ has freed us, and now he's not only cleansed the outside, but now our consciences. So what has happened? In the Sermon on the Mount, and I know you've heard these before because Jesus told them several times, you've heard it said of old that you shall not murder. So he takes the law, the commandments, and he says, okay, you've heard that. Don't murder. But I say to you, all right, so there's a lot going on there. Just the fact that Jesus could say, I say to you, tells me he's God on earth, okay? Because nobody else can do that. That's why the Jews were saying, you're claiming to be God. We need to kill this man. But Jesus is saying, but I say to you, don't even get angry. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even look at a woman with lust, or you've already committed adultery. He's moved it from the external to the internal. He's moved it from, because I don't think anybody in here is murdered. I hope. No. But the outward actions, I can do those. It's sort of like the rich young ruler. Okay, I've done all those. Yeah, I've done all. But Jesus says, now take care of the inside. Take care of the thought that made that happen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. So cleanse the inside first, and that won't happen. If you'll take care of the thought, the soul, then the outward actions don't occur. So you clean up those outward actions by cleaning the inner thoughts. So then the blood that cleansed outwardly must do a greater and more difficult work inwardly. Because it's easy for us to look good on the outside, but inside just be a mess. Whitewashed tombs, all of those things. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is still nasty. I remember, I think it's Max Lucado, talking about his refrigerator. He said, man, I came in one day, my refrigerator, there's just this horrible odor coming from somewhere around the refrigerator. And he said, so I went and took off all of the little magnets and everything, and I washed it, got a wet rag, and just washed that refrigerator, and it looked so nice and spotless and clean. And it still stunk. He said, so I got the vacuum out and vacuumed the place where, all the fan is and all the dirt that pulls it in through the compressor and got that all spotless and clean, but it still stunk. So that was his point. Until you get rid of what's on the inside, it's not going to work. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So then, that's what the writer of Hebrews says, then how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences, cleanse the heart? If we start on the inside, then the outside will become clean also. So then, how does the blood do this? We've already seen in Leviticus, it says the life of the blood is in the life of the creature is in the blood. Okay? So then something must die. The blood must be poured out in order for this to happen. Now, we have been pardoned of our sin. Pardoning is an external thing. I pardon you. But being cleansed is something that happens internally. It's something beyond pardoning. So pardoning, which we've been pardoned, but that's like a judge saying, okay, I pardon you. But that doesn't work again until the inside has been cleansed. And so the cleansing is an internal thing that's something beyond pardoning. So when David says, create in me a pure heart, O God, he's asking to cleanse him from the inside. And how does that have to happen? Well, the draining of the lifeblood has to occur. The crucifixion must occur, and we must be crucified with Christ. So the old blood of our old self is drained and dead and gone. And then we've got to be remade. We've got to be rebuilt. So what God does through that is to take us, crucify our old self, dead and gone, the blood is drained, and he gives us new blood, the life blood of Jesus Christ. He creates a new creation because we have to be born again. We have to start over. He's not going to repair what we've already got. No, he's going to wipe it out and start brand new. And it takes the blood to do that. It takes the blood to recreate us. So the old blood, which meant death to us, is gone. The new blood that he has given us gives us life. So we believe in the precious blood of the Lamb, the crucified Christ. We're born again. The old self is gone. We're crucified with Christ. God creates us new, and through that precious blood, we're declared righteous in God's eyes, reconciled back to him the very righteousness of God through the blood of his son. And we're pure. Not ivory soap pure, but pure. Now, this is what just boggles my mind. Ivory soap. Everybody in here understands. And how pure was ivory soap? 99.44% pure. That's not good enough. As wonderful as that is, it's not good enough. It has to be 100% perfectly pure. We cannot be anything less than perfect, holy, unblemished, spotless, pure to be in the presence of God. It's impossible. So how does this work? God sees us through the perfect blood of his son and says, you're righteous. He imputes his own righteousness onto me. I feel like I'm running a fake run or something. But God sees me that way. And he has to see me that way for me to be in his presence. Nothing less will do. Not almost pure. Nothing less will do. Now that God has completed this work in us, then we go back to do what is it that we're supposed to do. Well, now that he's completed this work in us, he's given us a reason to serve a living God. He's given us that responsibility. We have the power, we have the desire to serve him now. And we're serving a living God, the eternal God, and that points us to us being the priesthood of all believers. We don't need a priest to be intermediary. We don't need a priest to absolve us. We don't need a priest to confess to. We don't need a priest because we have become the priesthood of all believers. God has made us that. We are chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God. And so what was the main duty of a priest?
Speak to God.
Do what?
To speak to God, wasn't it?
To be the intermediary between God and man, and from man to God. And then what was his physical duty to carry out every day?
Sacrifice.
Okay, so what are you and I to do?
Sacrifice our old selves.
And then there's even more to that. So it continues to be something deeper. So the priests did. They represented. They mediated between God and man. Jesus has done that for us. We can do that with others now. As the royal priesthood, we can do those things. The priests offered animal sacrifices. Are we supposed to do that? No. What have we got? Well, Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So we're going back to the animals. How long was that good for?
A year
at the best. But that was temporary. That was a dead sacrifice. Now then, if you've been given eternal life through Jesus Christ, how long is your sacrifice going to be good for? It's a living sacrifice because you have eternal life. Now, here's what I always think about these things. People are always going to say, well, what's it going to be like in heaven, and what's it going to be like? If I've offered my body as a living sacrifice and have given these things to God, what is my relationship going to be with him when I get there? It's like going to, if I see Jesus, it's going to be like I'm seeing an old friend again, because I've been living this every single day. If I've been sacrificing for God, the living God, I've been practicing for several decades. And so when I get there, it's going to be like a natural thing. Because we're eternal beings. We're eternal. So Peter says, you're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God because Jesus is intermediate. He's our intercessor. He He understands what these sacrifices are for. And so this is like practice for when we get there, it's going to be all better, and we're going to be, yeah, I've kind of got a glimpse of what I've been doing, so yeah, this is perfectly natural. And it's going to be even greater. So now that we've been recreated with eternal life and eternal blood, these sacrifices, these living sacrifices, are actually for eternity. We serve the living God for eternity, and our eternity has already begun. It's already started. When you're laying in the coffin, that's not when your eternity starts. It's already begun. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, he says you've got eternal life. Boom. Your eternity has already begun. Christ's eternal blood is always being presented at the eternal temple. That's why he always lives to intercede for us. He always is there. Now then the accuser is there saying, yeah, but maybe he didn't die for this sin. Jesus says, yes, I did. Well, how about this? Yes, I did. Well, you hadn't thought about, yes, we did. He always lives to intercede for us because he's there for eternity. We are eternal beings, so he's always going to intercede for us. The eternity is already there. It's already taken care of. So, through his precious blood for believers, everything has become eternal. So our service right here at this moment in time is for the glory of God. We are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice just by being here and studying his word. That makes it sort of worth coming, doesn't it? So during this temporary time on earth, we serve, we sacrifice, we're practicing for eternity because it's already gone. It's already done. It's already begun. So this should drive us to say, well, then I want to do more. I want to please him more. I want to live for him more because this is eternity. We're already doing it. We're living sacrifices. Every day is a living sacrifice to the eternal God. What a joy and what a pleasure that should be. What a beautiful thing that he's offered us. So now then, one more beautiful truth that, yeah, is one of those things that you think, wow, Jesus did that just so we would continue to understand what we're talking about. So turn to John 6. John 6. You know, we were talking about the, how outsiders say, well, that atonement thing, that's sort of bloody and primitive and barbaric. And, you know, I don't think a loving God would do that. I just don't see why you people believe in a crucified son and all. Well, let them read this part and see what they think. So, John 6, 53. Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Now then, this was offensive to the Jews, and his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Now then, of course, the Catholic Church and a few other churches look at this and say, well, that's transubstantiation. The bread and the wine become the actual blood and the body of Jesus Christ. That's not what all is here, and that proves it at the Last Supper, that was not meant to be a literal, you take about. Jesus came to earth for 33 years. So people couldn't continue to feed on him, literally. So we know that this was a symbolic thing that Jesus left them with. But the importance was that if you partake of me, believe in me, the body and the blood that I'm about to sacrifice for you, then I will give you eternal life. And if you continue to do that, you will remain in me and I will remain in you. So she continued to do that. So the body and the blood. So he's telling them, if you'll believe in me, you are partaking of me. What I'm about to do on the cross, giving my body and my blood, and it will continue to do so. You will continue to see that. And you will continue to have eternal life, and I will remain in you. Now then, if you don't partake, if you don't believe, then he said the opposite is true too. He won't remain in you. So he gives us these. He gives us this beautiful thing to partake in him, his body and his blood. Early in his ministry, he lays out this symbolism of his sacrifice of atonement, the body, the blood, and you must believe in order to live and for him to live in you. So it's the body and the blood that purifies you to prepare you for eternal life in the presence of God. Okay? So now then, we know that this is just symbolism, because if you turn over to Matthew 26, this is where Jesus said, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. So there it is right there. He's already laid out, this is a symbolic thing to do to remember him by. He didn't tell them, here, take a bite out of me. No, he broke bread, gave it to them, and says, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There's the atonement right there, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, purchasing for us an eternal life, paying the penalty for our sin. This is why when Paul says in Corinthians, some have taken the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner and have fallen asleep. This is what is so precious and important about this. Every time we take communion, it is to remember the atonement, to remember what was sacrificed for you and I. So that's why we shouldn't take it in an unworthy manner. And we should ponder and we should meditate on what happened on the cross whenever we take those emblems. It should be a precious time. It should be a time, and you know, there's been times where I had something going on in my mind that I was not mentally, spiritually prepared to do that, and so I passed because it just wasn't right. But we need to be prepared to do that. Take it in a worthy manner. So the body and the blood of the final sacrifice for the forgiveness of all sin for anyone who believes. The blood of the atonement that used to be sprinkled on the altar to cleanse it is now sprinkled in us. It is taken, cleansed in us from the outside, from the inside out and the outside in, cleansing the soul and the conscience. So each time that we take the bread and the cup, we remember the body and the blood, the sacrifice that he made to rid me of my sins. By his wounds I am healed. Man. It's a beautiful thing. And he paid the ransom for it. That's why it says, I have been bought at a price. So that's what it means to have the atonement. And again, the question comes up, why did God pick such a bloody, horrible thing to give us eternal life? You know, I believe that God is perfect, all-knowing, eternal, and whatever he chooses is perfect. That there wasn't another way to do it. That this way was the way, the perfect way that God chose. It was the only way. And so, I have to believe that. It's not a pleasant thing especially for new people, to talk about the bloody son on the cross and God murdering his own son. But God didn't have a plan B. He didn't say, oh, I'll try this first and I'll save the really bad part till later. If they don't go with this one, I'll give them something else. Like, no, this was perfect. It was the only way to do it. So his son had to die. His son had to shed blood. He had to come to earth, God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us, live a perfect, sinless life, and die and bleed on the cross just so that I could be with him for eternity. I believe it. Okay? Yes?
You know, it seems to me that if someone rejects this, mm-hmm. it's just like Satan whispering in Eve's ear.
Yeah.
Did he really say this?
Did he really say this?
You know, if they leave that skeptic to say God wouldn't murder his own son,
right.
That's Satan whispering, did God really? Yeah. Do you really believe that?
You really think a loving God would do that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
To me,
exactly.
Straight
it's the same lie, same temptation. You know, you too can be like God because you could think of a better way, couldn't you? A much nicer and smoother, gentle situation. Yeah, we can do better, I'm sure. Yeah. Yes.
Thoughts come to me. The Bible says we're the temple.
Yes.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is in us. We're the priest of that temple.
That's right.
So we need to sacrifice our minds and renew it with the Word.
Yep.
Sacrifice our will to obedience.
Yep.
Sacrifice our body to it. So we're still in the business.
That's right. We're continuing.
That's how we go from glory to glory. Yep. In our
good. Good deal. Good deal. It's sort of like when Paul says, I die daily.
Yes.
That's something that the Holy Spirit allows us to do. If we choose to allow him to get rid of another piece of our old self, I mean, it's already done. But for us to recognize it, we can wake up a new creation every single day. I have been changed from the inside by the Holy Spirit. Yesterday I was different. Now that sin, you know, that I recognize, he's already done it all. He already sees you as perfect. But we're still mentally going, oh, that was a sin. We continue to work. Yeah, that's great. And what does Paul say in Romans 12, too, you know, you do this, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are telling us, hey, I recognize this sin. Our hearts say, yes, it is a sin, I agree. Holy Spirit, please do away with this. And I continue to sacrifice. It's a wonderful picture, because if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then don't we want to keep that clean for him? Keep it vibrant, keep it holy, keep it pure. Yeah.
Jim?
Yes?
So when you go to the Catholic Church for a function, a wedding, funeral, whatever, as a Christian, what is their reasoning that we cannot take communion?
What is the reasoning for not being able to take communion in a Catholic church? There are other churches that also have closed communion. This is another one of those situations where something started out with good intentions, and then we've kind of, you know, messed with it along the way. But the whole intent was, if you don't understand that that is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're not worthy to partake of that. But it's the same with other churches that have closed communion. It started out as a protection. I mean, There were churches in history that even had, I think they called them baptism tokens, that when you were baptized, you got a token. And that gave you the privilege of participating in communion in your local church. What was meant as a protection, because you don't want any outsider just coming in and taking communion in an unworthy manner. No, it was meant to say, let's focus and remember what this means to us. And so it started out with good intentions, but then it's sort of like, well, then if you don't belong to our church, you can't take. Well, if I'm a Christian and I understand that this is a symbol of the body and blood of Christ, we should all be able to take. Yeah. But especially the Catholic Church with transubstantiation, That was the major thing. So if you don't actually believe that this is the actual body and blood, yeah. Interesting to look back in history and see that. So, anything else? Yes?
You know, I think the crucifixion explains fully the gravity of the situation that we're in. And until we understand where we are, and without something extremely drastic that could only happen one time in the history of creation, I think God explains that.
So God explains who we are in the face of the crucifixion. This points out again, the simplicity that is in Christ. I can believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and I receive eternal life. It's done. But when you start looking at the deeper truth of this, we realize, oh my goodness, this is what I've been saved from. God has shown me, made it positive to me, so plain to me. I was a horrible sinner. I was only worthy of eternal punishment. I was only worthy of hell. And because of the cross of Christ, this is what he has given me. So now then, I'm going, then that blood is even more precious to me. This is even more beautiful what God has done to save me. To me, that's why we come together and do this, to get deeper and closer. Yes?
And when I die, I shall see the face of my friend and not that of a stranger.
That's right. When I die, I shall see the face of a friend and not that of a stranger. We will know Jesus Christ. It will be like coming into a friend's house, saying, I've known you all these years. I recognize you. So that's kind of what we've been talking about for the atonement, and that's what it means to us. So. Anything else? Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we cannot fully comprehend the depth of what has happened on the cross with the blood of your Son, but we read, we study, we see what the Scripture says, and we know it to be true. We humble ourselves because this is a gift that was beyond imagination, something that we didn't deserve, yet you loved us so much that you were willing to come to earth and die for me. And not just die, but a bloody, horrible death, shed the blood, the precious blood, in order for me to be in your presence. We thank you. Help us to understand this deeper and deeper. God, that brings us to our knees, but praise you and give you all glory and honor because of what you have done for us. Thank you for this class, the people that they help, the people they reach out to, the people that they bring through hard times. God, we are serving you as living sacrifices. In your Son's name that makes it all possible. Amen. Thank you so much for being here.